If you would open up your scriptures this morning to John chapter 17. John 17, we're going to read verses 13 through 19. But before we do, let me just remind you, particularly if you're a guest with us, we're working through a sermon series called Whole Brain Discipleship. We started that conversation last week with this understanding of joy. Joy being at the foundation of this whole right-brained understanding of how discipleship truly happens. And joy was simply defined as this, that you are delighted to see another person. There is a sense of delight that you get to engage with the person that you are meeting. Joy is often expressed through the face, through our eyes. I don't know how many of you caught it, but when Dave was describing that last interaction with the man who was going to be released, Dave didn't say, well, he walked over and he gave him a pat on the back and he said some really nice words. Dave said, I looked at him and our eyes connected and it reminded us that everything was going to be okay. It was just such a picture, a perfect picture for me of joy. There was a delight to be with him, a delight to see him, a delight to be in community. And this is at the heart of what joy is. There has to be that safe place where we feel loved, connected, and seen. Now we're going to take that another step farther this morning with this little phrase that Jesus prays about having a full measure of joy. And so let's jump in to the text, John 17, beginning at verse 13. And it might seem as we read this that this is the most unlikely place to discover the full measure of joy, of being delighted to be with another person. But hear these words, the word of the Lord from John 17. Jesus prayed, I am coming to you now. I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So far, the reading of God's word. Joy is the experience of knowing that a person is happy to be with you, delighted to engage with you. I trust many of you, as you hear that definition, you consider how it lands in the midst of the week that has happened in our world this year or this week. I trust if you've watched the headlines this week at all, you know and have experienced how the headlines are revealing that there is a fraying of our cultural fabric of connection, of trust, of joy. One piece that I'm referring to is the recent events of the killing of Charlie Kirk on a college campus. I trust you've heard and you've experienced that headline, whether it's come across the local news, whether it's on your Facebook feed. I trust you've seen the headline and you've hopefully haven't spent too much time in the comment section, but enough to know that the fabric of joy and connection in our culture continues to fray at the seams. But there's another headline that I wonder if you saw or heard. And it's not a local headline, but it's a headline in our political allies that are across the globe. I was given a headline every once in a while. I'll listen to NPR, and NPR was reporting that Poland, our partner in NATO, has over the past year increased its spending budget by 25%. Poland is now the leading contributor in. I want to be careful how I say it, but Poland is the highest contributing, at least they have the highest budget for their military in the NATO allies per capita. Because of where they sit in a geopolitical world on the border of Russia. And the people of Poland and the government of Poland is so built on fear and disconnection and a lack of joy that they feel the responsibility to increase their military spending by 25% just over the past year. It's a headline that I trust, I guess many of us probably just let it go if we did even see it. But it brings us to this point where there's something going on, and we're reminded of it again, that the social fabric of the world is fraying at the seams. And so I want to invite you, in the midst of what's going on in our world, this fraying at the seams, to hear again Jesus' invitation that joy, is the cure to disconnection. Joy is the antidote to the fraying of our social fabric, which is so present in the world. Joy is the antidote to the experience that we have where things seem to be pulling apart at the seams. And what we end up with is joy, is fear and disconnection and tribal identity. Now, I want to take you to this passage in the midst of John 17, because in some regards, what it looks like in this passage is actually the place where all the social fabric is coming apart at the seams between Jesus and his disciples. This prayer that Jesus offers, it's known as his high priestly prayer, is preparing his disciples and the church as a whole to live in this place where it might appear that the social fabric is ripping apart. Where the connection that is our hope and our desire is falling apart. Come with me if you would, right away at verse 13. We get this sense that Jesus is going to speak into this experience where relationships are coming apart. Jesus says, "I'm coming to you now." Again, remember, he's in prayer. He's speaking here to his heavenly Father. He's coming to the Father now. "But I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they," that is the disciples and by extension the church of Jesus Christ, "may have full measure of my joy within them." If you notice why Jesus is praying is that Jesus is preparing his disciples for the social fabric being ripped apart. Over the past 3 years, these disciples have walked with Jesus and they've talked with Jesus and they have studied and learned under who their rabbi is and how Jesus has lived his life and acted in this world. The old phrase, they walked in the dust of their rabbis. Every experience that Jesus had in those 3 years, the disciples were there in the dust of that experience. And Jesus now tells them that he's about to leave. Jesus is preparing his disciples for that moment when they will no longer have his dust to walk in, but instead they'll be the ones creating the dust. Jesus, in some regards, is preparing his disciples for what Jamie Winship is going to reveals. He kind of describes the way social networks work, and he says the greatest fear out there is that we're going to be powerless and alone. And how often those words just don't echo true. And I can only imagine that this is where the disciples are beginning to experience this reality. They're going to be powerless and alone. Jesus is leaving, and they will be alone. And then he continues. As if Jesus leaving and leaving them alone isn't hard enough. He goes on into verse 14 and he says, I've given them your word and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. I'm not sure Jesus understands what a good pep talk is. If you're preparing your disciples for what is to come, how does this fit in there? But Jesus is giving us the understanding, the reality, that this is the place where we will live. The world will hate us because we, as followers of Jesus Christ, will live with a different understanding of how the game is played. We'll live with a different focus about how the world is to work in its fullest experience. And there are really countless opportunities for the disciples of Jesus to live by the ways that he's taught them or by the ways of the world. There'll be countless opportunities for the disciples of Jesus to be loved by the world. It's going to happen just a little bit later on. Remember the story about Peter. Peter, as Jesus is being arrested, what does Peter do in one of the accounts of the Gospels? He draws a sword and he cuts off a soldier's ear. It's the way the world works. But Jesus says, put your sword away, Peter. For my kingdom is not of this world. You see, what Jesus is doing is he's actually laying out in front of them the truth of what is about to happen. And if we look at it from the ways of the world, it will only be ever be experienced as disconnection and the fraying of social fabric. Jesus says, the world will hate you just as it hated me. In the book I referenced last week, The Other Half of Church, there's a way in which Jim Wilder gets at the heart of this, this idea that the church is called to live with a different heart, a different mindset that will at times make the world hate them, us. Jim Wilder writes, in performance-based cult relationship or community, our identity becomes distorted because we feel the need to perform. When we put on a pretend self, our joy starts decreasing. We can only build joy with our true self. And when churches foster a performance-based environment that encourages us to simply put on a happy face when we are suffering, it will quickly run out of joy. How often in the world that we live in are you just supposed to put on a happy face and keep going as if nothing got to you, nothing hurts, we'll be just fine? It's a performance-based culture. But the church is called to live radically different, where it's okay to not be okay. See, Jesus is reminding us that if we are living as the disciples of Jesus Christ, the world will hate us. And it will feel like disconnection. It'll feel like the fabric is ripping apart. But Jesus has something more in mind. Again, Jesus has another illustration. He has another awareness for the disciples to experience. This is verses 14 and 16. It says, I've given them your world, the word. The world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. It goes verse 16, they are not of the world. There's this idea that Jesus is reminding his disciples that if we follow after Jesus, that means that this world is not our eternal home. We will be aliens, we will be foreigners, we will be just guests in this world until Christ comes again. And it reminds us that the lives of those who follow Jesus will look directly different than the world in which we live. In some regards, Jesus is even saying, this place shouldn't feel that comfortable if you're going to follow me. In some regards, it should feel as such a disconnect from what we know to be true and how we experience life in Jesus Christ with the way the world will go. For we are aliens. We are not of the world, as Jesus himself is not of the world. And then verse 15. Jesus, in the middle of this prayer, says, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus' prayer is not that we somehow are transported out of this earthly experience with all of the disconnection and the social fabric falling apart, but that somehow our hearts are protected in the midst of it. Jesus reminds us that while we are aliens and foreigners in this land, we are truly designed to live here, to be present in this life, even in the midst of all of the hurt and heartache that is here. I want to take you on a little bit of a quick tour about what that earthly experience looks like, to that place where maybe many of us would like to be kind of transported out of this world and into glory with Jesus, where we get to avoid some of the hurt and the pain, and where joy will truly be the antidote to the pain. Jim Wilder, in another book that he writes called Joy Starts Here, describes this. He says, there are two types of trauma, type A and type B. Type B traumas are the bad things that overwhelm our existing capacity. Type B traumas include everything we typically consider traumatic, such as verbal, emotional, physical, or sexual abuse. They, that is, those who have experienced that type of trauma, are easily triggered into distressing emotional states and find it difficult to form life-giving relationships. And Jesus prayed, don't take them out of the world, but protect them in the world. There's an invitation in the midst of this, brothers and sisters in Christ, to know that this is the experience of life this side of glory. And how do we as a church navigate this in the joy of Jesus? He goes on and he says, type A trauma is the absence of the good and necessary things we need to grow a healthy identity and body. Type A trauma includes growing up in a chronic low joy environment where, again, people don't smile at you and they're not delighted to be with you. They don't care to engage you. Type A traumas include growing up in a chronic low joy environment, abandoned, neglect, malnutrition, or the lack of appropriate physical touch. Type A trauma produces low joy capacity, unregulated emotions, and unsatisfying relationships with others. The relational effects of type A trauma leave the brain craving pseudo joy. I lay this side by side for you this morning because this is the world that we live in. And somehow Jesus, these centuries ago, prayed over his church that his Father would not take them out of the world, but he would protect them while they navigated this world. Friends, these are our experiences of the social fabric fraying at the seams. These are the experiences that each of us navigate in our own way or have experienced in our own way, into which Jesus himself is praying over us. And so I want to look with you at in the midst of this, what does Jesus pray? He prays for joy. That into this experience of isolation, of being powerless and alone, of being in this experience where the world hates us because we're asked and invited to live by a different set of rules, where we live as aliens and foreigners in this world, where we live in the midst of type A or type B trauma. Jesus prays for joy. If you come back and you look at verse 13, Jesus says, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, I want to look with you first at this idea of the full measure of joy. The full measure, the word that Jesus uses here, it's translated into Greek. He would have been speaking Aramaic, but John captures it and he says it's the word pleroma. You might think of it like filling up of a cup. That's one sense of fullness, that Jesus is going to keep pouring his joy into you until there is just so much joy that it just overflows out of the top of the cup. That's maybe one picture. But another way that maybe you can think about this is this idea of joy is that it's really the greatest potential of what you are created to be. It's the greatest potential, the fullest potential of who you were knit in your mother's womb to be. So that when someone looks at you and smiles, they are truly smiling at the exact person Jesus created you to be. No pseudo joy, no false front, no hiding behind some perceived or imagined persona, truly who you are. The full measure of joy is when Jesus looks at you for exactly who you are and have been created to be, and remembers that he is delighted in you. And this is the way in which that joy percolates out from there. The full measure of joy, of Jesus' joy within us, is the way we engage the world that we were just had described to us. Where we look out from our own experience and we look at another person and we see exactly who God made them to be. We don't see their brokenness, we don't see their pain, we don't see the things that have happened to them. We see the image of God in them as the first and the only thing that matters. If you notice, this is what Jesus is building on. Jesus says, this is this idea of the full measure of joy within them. If you notice what he's basing it on, if you go back to the beginning part of the verse, it says, I say these things while I'm still with you. So that begs the question, what did Jesus say that is the basis for joy? If you look back just a few verses earlier, verses 6 and 9, it reminds us Jesus is talking here about belonging and about being delighted in and protected by the Father. Verses 6 and 9, I've revealed to those whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours. I pray for them. I didn't quite fully get the whole verse. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours. You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is reminding, he's saying these things, that these people belong to the Father. There is a deep sense of belonging, a deep sense of who we are as loved by the Creator that is the basis of joy. And then verses 11 and 12, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. Note this idea that in Jesus we are protected. That means that while we may experience the pain of this world, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is shown to us in Jesus Christ. To be protected in this life doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen. But it means that we know who holds us when it does. Friends, this is the way in which joy is still the antidote to the ripping apart of the social fabric. Because it reminds us that there's a greater story that's being told. There's a greater power that is at work, and that is the power of the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ. It reminds us that our earthly experiences don't get the last word, nor do they define us. But Jesus does. And it is joy, this look from another person, that reminds us of how God looks at us too, that allows us to walk through any measure of suffering in this life. Another book written kind of fleshing out more of Jim Wilder's work. It's written by two men named Warner and Corsi, The Four Habits of a Joy-Filled People. It says, joy helps you endure hardship well. Joy gives the strength to deal with emotional pain. The idea of living with joy doesn't mean that we don't suffer or feel emotional pain. It doesn't even mean that we get past our emotional pain quickly. It means that despite the emotional pain we have, we still find relational joy in the midst of the hard stuff. Maybe a different way to put it is, maybe the very person that you smiled at this morning as we greeted each other, you became a moment of grace in a really hard week. And they needed you to smile and remind them that they are not alone. Joy. Seeing each other as the image of God is the thing that will hold us together. Being delighted to be with each other, regardless of the circumstances of life or the experiences that we are facing, is the place where whole brain discipleship starts. Now, I'm noticing that my time went way faster than I would have liked. So I'm going to try to condense the last portion into just a few minutes. I'm not going to give you a time frame because you'll look at your watch and tell me I went way over. So just don't go with me there. But there's more verses at the end of this passage that we need to hold on to. If you look, it's verses 17 through 19, these three verses where Jesus, as he's describing the way in which our experience might be that the social fabric is fraying at the seams. And the antidote to that disconnection and that fraying of the fabric is to truly experience joy, complete joy, in the pouring in of who God says we are and the look in each other's eyes that reminds us that we are loved by the Creator. When we understand that, then we hear these words. It says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctified myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. There's this idea that Jesus ends with, that it talks about being sanctified and sent. Sanctified and sent. That this whole experience of those who follow Jesus is about being sanctified and sent. That the church, who lives into this understanding and experience of joy, an experience of joy which reminds us who we are, whose we are, and how we are to be in this world, shapes us, it transforms us to truly live as people different in this world, to choose connection over disconnection, to choose forgiveness over division and retribution. To live as those who smile instead of judge. There's a question that is posed. And this whole idea of what does it mean to be a sanctified person? The question is this: what do we believe to be a mature Christian? What do we mean by that? Does that mean that you spend hours of your day in devotional practices and reading of Scripture and in prayer? Not necessarily. I've known some people over the course of my life who have read Scripture for hours every day and are still angry and mean cusses in life. See, it's not just a devotional practice, but it's allowing the life of Christ to transform you that makes you a mature Christian. Where we're less angry tomorrow than we were yesterday. Where the fruit of the Spirit are found to be more and more in our life. Where we're more patient in traffic tomorrow than we were yesterday. Where there is a gentleness by which we approach another person that is more evident tomorrow than 2 weeks ago. You see, friends, it's not just about going through the motions of a spiritual practice. Those are fine, those are good, but it is truly about allowing the resurrected life of Jesus Christ to change us, to sanctify us. So that we are then sent. If you notice, the truth of God's word is what sanctifies us, and you will find that truth always connects. It never disconnects. I know that sounds revolutionary in our world today, where so often truth is said as a way to disconnect from another person. But truth, as it's rightly spoken and spoken in love, will always connect. It will never fray. And so this church, this beautiful group of followers of Jesus Christ being sanctified more and more into the image of Christ is a group that is sent. And I can't think of a more profound or important time for this group of maturing Christians to be sent into a world that is fraying at the seams. Jim Wilder, again, in the other half of church, describes four benefits for living a joy-filled life. He says, God designed us to live on a rich diet of joy-filled relationships. Have you ever seen any of these benefits of joy? And I would submit to you, this is at the heart of what the church is about. As followers of Jesus responding to his grace, I feel like I belong. I trust that if you entered this place this morning and you saw someone smile at you, even if you're a guest with us, there was something in that smile that said, I can belong here. I trust that if you've been a member of Faith Church, I'll even use a word that I don't even like, but if you've been a charter member of Faith Church and you saw someone smile at you this morning, that you got a sense that you belonged, not because you're a charter member, but because you are known and you are seen by the people around you. This is one of those benefits of joy, of seeing someone smile and knowing that you're delighted to be with them. You belong. My prayer is that that is everybody's experience as they enter Faith Church. Number two, I feel more stable when things go wrong. That there is something that if our week, if next week brings about the same things that last week does, and there is chaos in the world, and there is chaos in our own life, that there's chaos in our experience of our day-to-day work, that somehow getting back together next Sunday morning and we see each other and they smile at you again, it's going to be okay. We can navigate the difficult together. And when you go through the experiences like that. It reminds you that there's a group waiting to receive you next Sunday morning. Number three, it's easier to be myself. It's easier to show up without the mask, without pretending to be somebody that we're not. Because if we do, the people in this room will remind us of that's not who we are. If someday I show up and I start proclaiming how much I love to play polo on a horse, I bet you most of you would never believe it. And I trust you'd remind me. Then I'm an archer. I love being outside in a tree stand. Remind me of it. Just a simple, playful example. But it goes so much deeper than that. That I can be myself, you can be yourself. And you can smile at me and remind me of who I am. And then number four, I feel free to share my heart with God and with others. There is truly an invitation to let other people know what goes on right here. To be honest with God in times of prayer or in a word of confession. And in the right space and at the right time to be just as honest with each other. Friends, think for just a moment with me. If the church would be truly that, isn't that exactly what the world needs most right now? We experience the social fabric fraying at the seams. Jesus knew that the social fabric that surrounded his disciples and by extension the church would appear to be fraying at the seams. That's why he prayed for joy. And not just a little bit of joy, but the full measure of his joy within us. And then sends us into the world. I trust that as Jesus prayed that prayer so many centuries ago, he knew this day would come in the life of the church. He's sending us full of joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, here this morning, our prayer is simple and yet profound. Our prayer is simply this, that you fill us more and more with the full measure of your joy. Let us experience it, receive it, and then carry it forward as you send us into this world. Father, we ask for that joy to be in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.